Let's turn in our Bibles. We didn't finish Revelation chapter 11. We kind of left it on the two witnesses. And we mentioned that we know Elijah is going to be one of the witnesses. Of course, Malachi tells us that. And then we mentioned the possibility of that second witness could be Elijah. But then the third, there's a lot of speculation on other of the second witness. And I thought, and I've read and I've studied, and there's speculation that it could possibly be Enoch. Enoch could be that, and you might have another one that Zerubbabel or, one of those, but Enoch can be, because the Bible says he walked with God and he was not, because God took him. In other words, he was so close with God here on earth in fellowship that God just said, Enoch, man, come on home, So he just kind of a pre-rapture raptured him up to heaven. And so a lot of people believe that, well, since Enoch didn't die, and since the scripture says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it's appointed once to die, then the judgment, they think, well, he hasn't died, so maybe it's going to be him that comes, and he's going to be that second witness with Elijah, because Elijah was taken up, remember, in that fiery chariot. He didn't die. So Enoch comes back, and both those who didn't die on earth will now die during that tribulation period. Well, that could be a possibility. That could be true. But you have to realize there's a generation on earth, and I'm hoping it's us, that will not die. We'll get caught up in the rapture. So we won't experience death as a normality, but our bodies will be changed in an instant, in a twinkling of an eye, and we will be transformed into that glorified state. So we won't physically die that way. So that, that's a possibility. Some people use that as a reference for why it could be Enoch, but we also have to realize that there is going to be a generation that will not die. So that's my take on that. And that's where we left off. But then we come back. We're on verse 7 here, and we've talked about the two witnesses. And here's the thing that I think prophetically that could not happen except in our generation. Except in our generation. Let's look at this. Let's read it, and we'll talk about it. It says in verse 7 of Revelation chapter 11, we got up to verse 6 and didn't get any farther than that, so we continue on with these two witnesses. And when they had finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss or the bottomless pit will make war with them and overcome them and will kill them. So remember, for 3.5 years, they couldn't do anything. God protected them to be a witness for 3.5 years, the first part of that tribulation period. And their dead bodies, now he can overcome, he kills them, their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which mystically is called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. And those from the peoples and the tribes and the tongues and the nations will look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days and will not permit their dead bodies to be laid in a tomb. And those who dwell upon the earth will rejoice over them and will make merry, and they will send gifts to one another, because these two tormented those who dwell on the... How did they torment them? By preaching the gospel, by telling them the truth. Now liberals are tormented when you tell them the truth. So I can kind of understand this now, when you find people just go berserk, when you mention certain things that are truthful and they don't want to hear it. But it says that these two prophets tormented those who dwell upon the earth. Verse 11, and after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God came into them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon those who were beholding them. And they heard a voice, a loud voice from heaven, saying to them, come up here. And they went up into heaven in the cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Amazing prophecy. But here the beast, it says, the beast that comes out of the abyss or out of the bottomless pit. You find this term because there's a lot of demonic activity in this tribulation period. A lot of demons now are coming and involved in this chaos. God is allowing that. 36 times in the book of Revelation, you find this abyss or this bottomless pit and these demons coming out. Remember, you see in the next chapter, there's a beast here from chapter 13, verse 1. The beast from the sea, and he stood on the sand of the seashore. And I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads. And on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his head were blasphemous names. Now, we'll deal with that when we get there. But it gets a little mystical at that point. But just the fact that here, a beast coming up out of the sea, this is the world dictator. This one is the Antichrist. And then you find kind of the same thing in chapter 13, verse 11. Notice it said, "And I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon." Well, we'll deal with that when we get there, but this is a beast of the earth, the false prophet. So here you have that Antichrist from chapter 13, verse 1. You have that false prophet, chapter 13, verse 11. And then you have Satan himself. Here you find this unholy trinity, Satan, the beast, and the false prophet. And that's what it is here. And these two witnesses, they can't touch them until God has finished his plan for them. They can't touch them. But then they can. Then they do. Then they kill them. And it says, in that great city, verse 8, well, that's Jerusalem, the great city, Jerusalem. It's called the holy city. It's actually God's capital in the last days. That's where God will put his name. In 2 Chronicles 33, 7 says, Jerusalem, the city, I will put my name forever. So remember, we have to interpret the Bible by the Bible. If we go outside of that, we're going to pull down a lot of spurious kind of teachings. So it's very important to stick to the Bible. Yet, notice what the Lord calls this so-called holy city. The spiritual condition has earned them the name of Sodom, really? And Egypt? Those are insulting terms. Insulting terms because they had brought insult to God from the way they lived and the way they rejected God and allowing the Antichrist to come and set his image up in the Holy of Holies and taking him and worshiping him as the Messiah. That's what they thought. They're looking for a world ruler, and they reject Jesus. So that's why God is calling that city Sodom and Egypt. And they're really insulting names. But notice what happens when these two witnesses are killed. It's really a satanic holiday. A satanic holiday. They're celebrating the killing of God's witnesses. But what we find in John's day, remember, this is the first century. How could John ever say that the world's population will see these dead bodies? Verse 9. Notice what it says, and those from the peoples and from the tribes and from the tongues and from the nations will look on their dead bodies. And when they're resurrected to heaven, when they come to life, they will see them. How could that possibly happen in John's day? It couldn't. It can only happen in our day. In June 26th, 1967, we came to Hawaii to start a surfboard business. I wasn't saved, then I got saved here in Hawaii. But we came in the summer. This is June 26th, 1967, from 5 a.m. Australian Eastern Standard Time, or the AEST time, the world's first global TV television program was broadcast. The first global television program. It was titled Our World, It was viewed live in 31 countries with an estimated audience of 400 million. That was 55 years ago. Can you imagine now how these satellite TV can go around the world? Billions of people can see now. And that's exactly what's going to happen. All the earth is going to see this. This will be on all the woke news stations. They will see this. But it couldn't happen except in our generation. That's how close we are to the coming of the Lord. That's how close we are to the book of Revelation. Well, he goes on, verse 13, and in that hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell, and 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to God, the God of heaven. Verse 14, and the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there arose a loud voice in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who art, who was, because thou hast taken thy great power and hast begun to reign. So here, a celebration in heaven. It's about to come to pass in heaven. But notice first the terror as this great earthquake, a tenth of the city falls, 7,000 die. They were terrified. And they were recognizing the true God. Usually when an event happens like that, they'll blame it on climate change nowadays because man is so self-centered. He's the God of his universe. But here, somehow, they kind of get the point, and they really give glory to the true God. They're convicted, but they're not converted. You have to realize people can be convicted and not converted. Even though they might cry out to God, they're crying out to God in desperation, seeing this phenomenon. You see, with this event that we're seeing right here, that second woe is past or concluded. That's verse 14. That's what we mentioned. We've waited. Remember when we were in chapter 8, verse 13, it talked about the three woes, a real heavy time. And then that first woe was past in chapter 9, verse 12. And now the third woe is contained in that seventh trumpet. So we've had the second woe. We're getting ready for that third woe when the trumpet sound, that seventh trumpet sounds. And it's coming quickly. It has become, as he says in verse 15. It says, when the angel sounded, the voice says, and the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord. So the end is near, he's saying. He's just making that statement, not going to happen right then, but making that statement to assure us that it is coming to pass. You see, the earth's rule by man is passing into the hands of God. And that's what that statement is saying. Right now, man is actually ruling in the political arena. The Bible says Satan is the god of this world. Satan is pushing the buttons of a lot of these people. They're like puppets in the hands of the enemy. But that is soon to end. And now the declaration of truth that it's passing into God's hands. If you're a note taker, you'll find it in Ezekiel 21, verses 26 to 27. You can find it in Daniel chapter 35, Daniel chapter 44, chapter 14, verse 9, let me read that. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. In that day, the Lord will be the only one, and his name will be the only one. So that's coming. That's coming to planet Earth. That's going to happen. Now, I hope it happens where we're raptured, you know, in this generation. I mean, it's getting close, as I just mentioned, that fact that with this satellite TV, now you can see, if they did an event, a radical event, 9/11, you know, you saw that throughout the world. Couldn't see that until 1967. But now you can. He's saying it's going to come. The Lord's going to come. But wait. We've got to wait. We're not done. He's just making that declaration. Because the seven vile judgments, they're coming. The seven vile judgments yet to come, and the termination of these worldly powers. You see, they just get worse and worse, and they're trying to make this one world government. I mean, they've made headway in that. I've never seen it so close as it is now. Now, I don't know what's going to happen in this election. They say a great red wave. Maybe, maybe not. But it may give a little bit of sanity, you know, before that comes. Maybe God's going to give us a little more time, because we know with the Democrats, it's just going full bore. Build back better. In other words, destroy what you have, a constitutional government, and then bring in this government that is ruled by the people. I mean, we are gods. They've kicked God out of their party, so we're gonna rule. So we don't know. It could be soon. It could be later. But we know things are pending, and they're really, really close. And so the worldly powers will be terminated. Now, in verse 15, that seventh trumpet, sounding, it brings that third woe, what we've been talking about since chapter 8, verse 13. And with that blast comes the proclamation of victory. And the whole choir in heaven is celebrating that victory. It's going to be soon. And they sing that song. Jesus is claiming his right of redemption, right to rule. That's what the proclamation is. They're just going off. No, it's not going to happen right then, but it's just going off because he has redeemed the world. He has the right to rule. The Bible says he was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. So just a declaration, just like we're saying right now, the Lord is going to reign. That kingdom come, just as we sang tonight, that kingdom come, it is coming. We're making that declaration. Well, that's what's happening in heaven. It's being proclaimed in heaven. It's heaven declaration of what will soon be true on earth. That is the truth. That is coming to planet Earth, and I rejoice in that. I like to say the sooner the better, but it's in God's timing. You see, Satan still rules in the physical realm right now. As Jesus said, he's the God of this world. He's blinded the minds of the unbelievers that they cannot see the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be praying for the non-believers that God pull back that veil so they can make that choice. That logical, eternal choice of eternal life. You see, Jesus reigns in the spiritual realm. He reigns in that spiritual realm with you and me. We don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against principalities and powers, spiritual forces in heavenly places. That is where our armor is, putting on the full armor of God, pulling down those strongholds in heaven. For that's how the battle is, and it's Jesus reigning in the spiritual realm. That's why prayer is so important. He's reigning not only in the spiritual realm, but he's reigning in judgment in that tribulation period. He's reigning there. You can't stop that. No matter how much those want to stop, I just saw on the news there is an asteroid, because we talked about asteroids. There's an asteroid headed toward planet Earth, and they're very concerned about it. It's quite large. And maybe we'll pull it up in, you know, time to come, because we'll talk more about that. But I thought that's very interesting, because God's already got in place what he's talking about here. It's just a matter of him saying, okay, now's time, and then planet Earth will be, you know, pummeled by the asteroids and by those kind of things. He stored up 100-pound snowballs in heaven. that he's going to reign on earth. And we see that as we go on, the Bible says. And so here, that declaration that he's going to reign. Now, seven times, here's the elders, the 24 elders. And remember, 12 from the Old Testament, 12 from the New Testament, representing the saints of old, saints of new, those representing fall down and worship. That's what we do in heaven. When God does that, we fall down and we worship him. They're just representing us and all those hosts of heaven. You see, seven times when the elders appear and they worship the Lord, and when God fulfills certain events, seven times we see that. So heaven is a place of worship. The Bible says that the Lord, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt shatter them like earthenware. Well, that's what he's doing here. And what are you doing in heaven? Oh, you're not mourning for them. They've had their chance to repent, but they didn't. We're rejoicing that God not only is the God of mercy, but he's the God of judgment. You have mercy on your kids, but you also have to judge wrong behavior. And hopefully you can turn that wrong behavior before they become adult and do great damage with who they are and what they are. That they'd be a blessing to society and to God and not rampant in doing, horrible things, paying the consequence. But you see, that's what God is doing in heaven, and we rejoice in that. And then verse 18, and we go to the end, and the nations were enraged. Interesting. They don't like God's judgment. They don't like truth. They were enraged, and thy wrath came, and the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to give their reward to thy bondservants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to those who fear thy name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. And the temple of God, which is in heaven, was open, and the ark of his covenant appeared, and his temple. And there was flashes of lightning and sounds of peals of thunder and an earthquake and great hailstones. So here they're angry. They're enraged because of God's wrath. You see, it's interesting. They've lost their power. They've lost their position. Everything they tried is woke. So to speak. It doesn't work. They're not in charge where they think they're in charge. And notice the play on words, the enraged. That term, that word is orge. They're enraged at the wrath of God. In other words, they were saying literally, how dare you, God, judge us? That's basically what it is. That's how arrogant and self-centered man can get. How dare you, God, to judge planet Earth and do that to us. Wow. That is a heart that is black, a heart that is empty. And so we in heaven are praising God for his justice and judgment. They're cursing God, or they're enraged at him and saying, how dare you? Now remember, it talks about the temple in heaven, and the earth was just a model or a type of that, because God told Moses, make an exact representation of what is in heaven, and he did. So now we go to heaven, we see what's in heaven. We see the temple, we see the ark, which represents God's presence. But realize this, on earth, the temple has been defiled. It's been defiled by the worship of the Antichrist. He set his image up in the Holy of Holies, the very place that God dwelt in the Old Testament, and where they went once a year to make atonement for the sins of the nation, Yom Kippur. But now Satan has put his image in that Holy of Holies, in this temple in Jerusalem that will be built. Not yet, but it will be. And so defiled on earth, but now God's temple in heaven with God making his appearance. It's holy. It's beautiful. It's wonderful because God's there. But notice the judgment that comes. Judgment on the Christ rejectors, and also rewards on the bondservants of God and the saints. That might be the Bema Seat judgment there around the throne of God. That's what it could be, as we've talked about before. We've got a study on that, but it's interesting how Daniel mentions that many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and to everlasting contempt. So there Daniel kind of puts it in perspective, that verse 18, where some will be raised to contempt and some to eternal life. You see, the church began, remember when we began the chapter by measuring the temple on earth, measure it, defiled, and now we see the temple in heaven with the ark representing God. So what's on earth is defiled by man, but what's in heaven is pure, it's sanctified, it's holy because of God's presence. Soon and very soon, we will leave this planet earth and we will be with the Lord in heaven. Now, that's God's timing. I know Pastor Chuck used to really excite us about talking about the rapture could happen any time. He said that in the early 70s. I was all excited about that. It didn't happen there. He mentioned it in the 80s, you know, all excited about it. It didn't happen then. But it happened for Chuck in 2013. He went home to be with the Lord, October. God had a personal taking home with him. So whether it's a personal taking home for us individually or we go in the rapture, we don't know. But soon and very soon, we're going to be with the Lord. Because a day to the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. You know, we think 1,000 years is a long time. Nobody lives for 1,000 years now. But to the Lord is just a day, temporary. When you think of eternity, a never-ending time frame. So God knows what he's doing. He's got his time there and know exactly what he's doing and when he's going to do it. And now verse 19, notice the storm. It's a great, great storm that's taking place. Great judgment continues. God's mercy is there, but a great judgment takes place. The stage is now set in what we're going to see for Satan incarnate and the unholy Trinity and the beast who rules the world for a short time, and that false prophet who enables him as well. But we come to chapter 12. We're not going to go through all of chapter 12, but I know I mentioned Sunday morning that Michael battles the dragon. Well, I haven't gotten that far there. I went to Japan this afternoon, and I'm back. It was by Zoom. I did a conference with Travis and the guys back there. And so I taught in Revelation at the Church of Sardis. So we spent about an hour and a half there in answering questions. So now I'm back here. But I didn't have time to do the whole chapter, and I don't think we had enough time to even finish the whole chapter. But let's look a little bit, because this is so critical in chapter 12. It prepares us and introduces key players of chapter 13. Key players. We're going to see Israel. We're going to see the child or the Christ child. We're going to see Satan. We're going to see Michael the archangel. And we're going to see the godly remnant. And chapter 13, we're going to see two human actors, the beast out of the sea that I already mentioned and the beast out of the earth. And Satan is going to use these two to further his agenda in that final period of the Great Tribulation. Very important to identify what chapter 12 says about what we're going to indicate right now. Because it's crucial, the correct understanding of chapter 12 to go into chapter 13. There's much misinformation and misdirection here in chapter 12. And if you mess up who the woman, who the child, who the dragon is, if you mess that up in the first five verses, you mess everything else up as you go on and go into chapter, or finish off chapter 12 and go into chapter 13. And some people, because of careless neglect, will follow false teachers into hell. Yes, false teachers into hell. They will get the same punishment, the same, I can't call it a reward, but they will get the same as a false teacher. In Ezekiel, it talks about that. Those who follow a false teacher, a false prophet, will get the same punishment of them. So there are many false teachers that have led people astray. You could go online and find this, but a Piper Aerostar, it crashed because the wrong fuel was pumped in by a careless employee. As it got up in the air, engine died, came down, people killed. Put jet fuel in instead of high octane. Careless neglect spelled death for those on the plane. And you see, the Bible says, believe not every spirit, but test whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. That's King James Version. You've got to check false prophets when they say things that are not biblical. Now, the Catholics, they say this woman is Virgin Mary, and it's depicting her ascension into heaven, this chapter, these verses. Into heaven, and she is the queen of heaven, they say, co-redemptress, queen of heaven. And she's pregnant with Christ, with the Christ child as she's ascending. The 17th century Spanish artist, Bartolomé Murillo, he did a painting, a picture, this was in the 17th century, of her pregnant, ascending to heaven. I think you see a picture right there. There are other pictures that they have. Yet, kind of impossible, isn't it? Because Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection had already taken place when John wrote this. So how can that happen after John wrote this? But there's no scripture. There's no scripture that mentioned Mary's ascension into heaven. In fact, Jesus really basically said, he said to Mary, your son, and son, your mother, as he connected Mary to John, the apostle, and she lived with him until she died. So you see, that's a false teaching. You can't follow that. And a lot of people, they don't dig into the Bible. They don't look at the Bible. They just follow some false doctrine or some false teacher. Mary Baker Eddy, inventor of Christian Science religion, says she is the woman that's depicted here in Revelation 12. And the child that she gives birth to is her teaching, Christian Science. Science and health with key to the scriptures. She says the dragon is the mortal mind seeking to destroy her new religion. That's her take. She has people that follow her. Follow her right into hell. H.A. Ironside was asked to comment on this, and Ironside said, with theories such as these, I need not take up the time of sane people. Or as another commentator said, it couldn't be Mary Baker Eddy because the dragon got her. So, you have to either make light of that or realize, that's a false teacher. And it's not the church. Unfortunately, people grab at straws and say, this is the church giving birth to Christ. But that's backwards. Christ gave birth to the church. So you see, there's a lot of speculation on this. And I said, you use the scripture to interpret the scripture. And one of the things that we see here is there's a hint of what we're seeing. Well, let's read it. Verse 1, and we'll go to verse 5. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with a sun and the moon and her feet, with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of seven stars. Now, that is a key. You've got to interpret the Bible with the Bible. That's a key. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were seven diadems, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. So I probably should have read this before I mentioned all those false, you know, people that said, I'm the woman and this is my teaching and all that. But when it says a great sign in heaven, it translates into a great event on earth. That's the idea. This is the middle, right at the middle of the tribulation period. We have the woman with child ready to give birth. Well, who is the woman? Who is the child? Well, the clue here is in verse 1, the sun, the moon, the 12 stars. What we do is we go back to the Bible. See, where is there a reference with the sun, the moon, and the 12 stars? Well, if you go to Genesis chapter 37, verse 9, you see that Joseph has a dream, and he's relating it to his brothers, and how he says in verse 9, now he had still another dream, and related it to his brothers and said, lo, I have had another dream, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. And he related it to his father and to his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come and bow ourselves down before you to the ground? They actually did when he was second in command in Egypt. But notice Jacob even realizes that the sun and the moon are him, and then the stars are the brothers. The 12th star makes Joseph. 11 brothers, Joseph makes 12. So we see that this is Israel that Revelation is talking about. And it's talking about Israel's historic suffering, the suffering of the Jews, even to the present day, and it's going to culminate in the Antichrist pursuing in a final effort to destroy Israel and the Jews. That's what we see. But then the second sign you see, or another sign in verse 3, a sign in heaven. Again, it signifies a literal event on earth. And it's a similar description. A similar description in chapter 13, verse 1, as we mentioned. Notice that red, well, again, in chapter 12, verse 3, where it said, another appeared, a great red dragon with seven heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were seven diadems. Now this can be very confusing, but we got to realize, just keep it simple. It's talking about Satan. He's talking about this last day's Antichrist who's filled with the devil. And he also has the false prophet to go before him, almost like an evil John the Baptist that went before Jesus. Because as we already read in chapter 13, verse 1, and there appeared a beast coming out of the sea and having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And then again, we mention, says pretty much the same thing in chapter 17, verse 3, and he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast full of blasphemous names, having 7 heads and 10 horns. This is the end times religious, one world religion sitting on the beast, the Antichrist, this one world government. They're connected together. But notice we have these 7 horns, we have these heads, we have these crowns. That can be very confusing. Keep it simple. Keep it simple, stupid. or saints. Keep it simple, saints. They used to say, keep it simple, stupid, but we need to change it. Keep it simple, saints. He's talking about the Antichrist. He's talking about Satan. He's talking about those that are going to come, and you see that, and they're going to persecute Israel in the very last days. Actually, even in Daniel chapter 7, verse 7, it's a prophecy of this coming to pass. Not only is it in Revelation, but Daniel prophesied that. Daniel 7, 7, after this I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful, terrifying, and extremely strong, and it had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet, and it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little horn, came up among them, and 3 of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it, and behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth uttering great boasts. And now in verse 24 of chapter 7 of Daniel, as for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings will arise, and another will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous ones, and will subdue the 3. So we'll get into that, but it's just to say the fact that there will be a last world ruling power. Now, how does it happen? The Antichrist cobbles together. It's a revived Roman Empire. He cobbles together 10 nations with 10 heads over those nations. They go along with him, but 3 don't, and so he consumes them. And that's what we're seeing, a revived Roman Empire, where Satan is the power source. He's the power source. Just think of that. However it's going to be cobbled together. Many think it's the European community and that kind of thing. It appears that, but it's like the Roman Empire that ruled the world, like that. And it identifies the dragon as Satan in verse 9, if you saw that. If we go a little farther in chapter 12, the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who was called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. I know this is a little bit, you know, it seems like we're pulling a lot of places, but you got to realize he's just talking about that last one world empire that's going to have nations cobbled together, at least 10 heads, 10 nations. The Antichrist is going to come. Satan is going to fill the Antichrist, fill the beast. He's going to extract 3 of those, pull them out by the roots. He's going to reign and rule. And what we're finding in this is his present power and personification in this coming world ruling empire. That's what we're seeing. But notice in verse 4, and we're going to end here. In verse 4, a third of the stars are swept away. A third of the stars, those are angels. These are angels that go along with Satan. They follow Satan in his rebellion, and they're cast to earth. You see it in verse 7. Verse 7, war in heaven, Michael. This is what we were going to get to, but we'll have to get to it next week. War in heaven, and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels wage war. Verse 9, and they were thrown down to the earth. So a third of the angels in heaven, cast out of heaven and on earth. When it talks about stars, it's talking about angels. Job 38:7, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So often you will see stars related to angels. So that's what it's talking about. A third of the angels fell with him, a third of the stars. You see, when it talks about a red dragon, the red dragon pursuing Israel, pursuing the woman who's about to give birth. Remember in chapter 6, verse 4, that red horse. What does red give you an image of? Of blood, of slaughter, of death. That's what Satan's all about. The Bible says that's what the Antichrist will be all about, wanting to murder anybody, wanting to do away, not just shut up, not just censor them so they can't go on YouTube or go on, you know, media, but now he'll go and pursue them. Boy, I heard something disturbing on the news today. They're talking about assassination of those that don't go along with a certain airline that will not go along with them, that'll make a stink. It's hard for me to understand that, but that's what the report was. And I'm thinking, you know, that's not that far-fetched, because you have that spirit, you have that attitude here. And so the red dragon, remember when Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 44, he said to these Pharisees who wanted to put him to death, put Jesus to death, the Messiah, he said, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie. He speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Boy, have we come into that today, haven't we? We have come into lies, never seen it, but he's a murderer. Realize that. We don't live in a safe society. I mean, this is on the agenda, at least what we're reading here. Do you think it's not on the agenda now? My wife just read me on the way to church this morning. Two people, you might know who they are. They're in the White House. And how there are about 60 people that have come to an untimely death who are very close around them. You can figure it out on your own, or you can read the article. But you see, that's not so far-fetched. It's kind of like we've got the mafia here in government. We used to think the mafia was out there. You know, these evil people were out there and we're coming against them. But you have to realize the Bible's saying, no, it's right here in government. And is that what we're seeing now in government? Well, keep reading. Those that are whistleblowers, those that are brave enough to come out. You know, I think, you know, we're seeing that right now. Now, we go back to the woman. There's always been that conflict with the woman and Satan. You found it in the very beginning when God created Adam and Eve. It says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, "And I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you," Satan shall bruise you, or excuse me, he, that's the Messiah. He's talking about the Messiah that comes through Eve, all the way down the line, the genealogical line. It goes all the way back to Eve, you know, as we go on down the genealogical line. "He," the Messiah, "will crush you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." You see, Jesus did crush Satan's power on the cross. And what did Satan do? Bruised him on the heel. Didn't do away with him. Yeah, he died, but Jesus rose again. So you see that animosity and that death desire right from the beginning. And then you see it down through the ages. Pharaoh, what did Pharaoh want to do? Wanted to destroy all the Hebrew children. And yet some of the Egyptian midwives didn't want that to happen. And so they delivered and put little Moses in a basket in the Nile. And then you have Haman. Remember, Haman wanted to do away with all the Jews in Ahasuerus's kingdom, and yet things turned on him. Herod wanted to destroy all the children there in Ramah because he heard the Messiah is born. That's always been the case, always. Judas, Satan came into Judas, and Satan probably thought that Judas betraying Jesus by the cross, that'll do away with the Messiah, but it didn't. It just advanced the kingdom because he died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again on the third day. But then you have Hitler trying to destroy the Jews, the PLO, Hamas, etc., etc., etc. There's always been a demonic hatred of the Jews. It's a little bit, it's still happening now. It hasn't necessarily been in the news because other things have been in the news. But you see, anti-Semitism, that wave will come back like nothing you've ever seen, unlike anything we've ever seen. And we're going to find as we go on, and we'll not do it tonight, but you're going to find that God is going to hide out the Jews. He's going to hide out this woman that's ready to give birth. And when she does, that child ascends to heaven. That's Jesus Christ. And she represents Israel, the Jews. She will flee to the wilderness, rock city of Petra, for 1260 days, the last half of the tribulation. That's what Jesus was talking about. When he talked about signs of the times, he talks about what's going to happen to the Jews in the last days. Oh, the church is gone by then. And so now he addresses the Jewish nation. Our last verse here, he says in Matthew 24, verse 15 on, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him who is on the housetop not go down to get anything out that are in his house. And let him who is in the field not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are with child and those who nurse babes in those days." Remember, because the Jewish tradition is on again. They're following the law. They're following the law, and you can't travel. You can only travel a certain distance. And so he says, but woe to those that have child. That's going to be difficult for them. Verse 20. "But pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath," because on the Sabbath they can only go so far, "for then there will be great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall be." Talking to the Jews, and in that time they will flee to the wilderness. It's in Jordan, rock city of Petra, already prepared for them. So that's what we're seeing. I know this might be a little bit, you know, if you're brand new to the book of Revelation, it seems like, boy, there's a lot of parts to that puzzle. And there is, but study to show yourself approved, a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so as we go through this, the pieces of the puzzle all come into place. And we'll talk about these horns and these crowns and these heads, you know, as we go on. But let's stand and let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much, Lord, for your word. God, we realize just an amazing thing. 55 years ago, what happened in Hawaii for the first time could be seen around the world. Couldn't happen in 1966. Couldn't happen in 1956, but it could happen now in this generation. And Lord, we know it's going to happen. You give things in the scripture that could never possibly. I think when John wrote this, he's thinking, how in the world could that happen? It probably just mystified him. He couldn't understand it. But the revealed things are given to us. The hidden things are given to God. And so we thank you that you revealed this mystery to us, that now with satellite TV, what takes place in one part of the world can be seen all around the world. And so, Lord, we thank you that you are fulfilling prophecy. And Lord, you tell us when you see all these things begin to take place, look up, for your redemption draweth near. And so, Lord, we do look to you. I pray that you strengthen us. I pray that you give us divine appointments to share your word. I pray that we would pray for those that are lost, that Satan has blinded the eyes of the unbelievers, that they can't even see the good news of the gospel. So I pray that you pull the blinders back so they could see and make a logical choice for Christ to have their sins forgiven and to have an eternal home in heaven. And Lord, if there are any listening here tonight, whether they're on the web or here in the sanctuary, and just asking Christ to come into their heart and save them, forgive their sin, and to have their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Lord, we pray that right now. And if that's you, just agree with this prayer and open your heart. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." That's your heart's door. "If anyone open the door, I will come into them, fellowship with them, and they with me." That's a promise of the Lord. So if you want Christ to come in, have your sins forgiven, to have a home in heaven, just pray this prayer with me or follow along and agree with it. Say, "Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for loving me and dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you for shedding your blood that I could be forgiven. And so I turn from sin and I turn to you in repentance. And I ask you to come into my life, to be my Lord, to be my Savior, to be my God, and to be my friend. And I pray that you write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life, that I would be with you for all eternity. And Lord, I pray that you fill me right now with your Holy Spirit. Give me a love for your word, a love for you, and a love for your people. And also, Lord, give me a love to share the good news of Jesus Christ, what I've done, asking you into my life to be my Lord and Savior, to have an eternal hope. Give me an opportunity to share that with others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.